Romans chapter 13, I just want to start by reading the passage that we will be looking at this morning. It's only three verses. It's not long. Normally we cover larger sections than that, but this is a paragraph that goes together. And it simply says this, verse 8, Romans chapter 13. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. You start this passage off, and it's got this idea of obligation or debt or owing individuals. And there are some things today that you would say are unmanageable debts that people kind of bring upon themselves. I was reading about this over the weekend, and there is something that one of the money firms it talked about, that there was a lady by the name of Toni Riss in Texas that her Premier card interest rate was 79.9%. That was the interest rate on her credit card. It worked out that besides all of this, that the interest rate, you also had to pay $135 just to be one to use the card. And it was something that they realized was a very much a bad idea for people to get, but people were looking for credit cards, and it was easily being offered to people who couldn't get credit cards otherwise. And so you would say that's not very smart debt. In fact, they've got a thing out there, and I had never seen this term, but I'm not working in financial circles, but they've got a thing called bad debt, or just goes by the term stupid debt. And you go, what's that? Well, that's debt that would involve borrowing money with no underlying asset. Nothing to support what you're buying on credit. For instance, putting the Disney vacation on a credit card and 5 years later still making payments when all you have to show are the photos would qualify as stupid debt. There are things that we can bind ourselves to. But the Bible here is talking and is going to not talk about necessarily our debt that we may have in society, though we will talk about it because it is in this. But there is a debt that all of us owe. We all owe it, and there's no way as a Christian to get out of it. You can't possibly get free from it. And it is this obligation to love. And you say, well, why in the midst of what we've been reading does this suddenly come up in the book of Romans? Because last week, for those that were here or online, you know that we talked through Romans 13, 1 through 7. It was all about our response to government. Now, what does that have to do with love and our loving our neighbor as ourselves? What's the connect point? Well, there's at least a connect point because in the end of verse 7 where it's talking about paying your taxes, it says this, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. There's this idea of debt, obligation that you're supposed to have. And it's perhaps the Apostle Paul, in the midst of seeing this idea of a debt and obligation that we have both to government, that we have an obligation to those that are in society, those that are ruled by that government. And this is a thought that the Apostle Paul had already promoted in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, where he said this, let love be without dissimulation. You go, what's dissimulation? Hypocrisy. That there's a mask being worn like you had in Greek tragedies and comedies. They would wear a mask the whole time. You could not see the face behind it. That was known as hypocrisy. And what Paul says there, and then this list that we talked about that doesn't seem to connect completely, but the idea is that we're to love without hypocrisy or sincerely, and so you just kind of live out the Christian life, and there's this overwhelming idea that we're responsible to love. We have an obligation to love those that are around us. And as you look at this passage, and it starts off in verse number 8, it is there talking about the fact that the Apostle Paul puts in this statement, "Owe no man anything." A very short statement about what Paul says about our money, but he's basically saying this, don't have unpayable financial debts. Now, you say, what does this mean? Well, there's many ways that different translations translate this, but it's this, don't continue owing, pay your debts, or one translation says this, let no debt remain outstanding. You know, this is not a passage of scripture that's saying you shouldn't ever, well, borrow money or use a credit card or have a loan. You go, really? Well, Matthew chapter 5, if you think through what the Lord said there, he actually was considering that this is a regular part of life. Matthew chapter 5, he says this, give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. It was a part of life. The Lord said this is going to be a part of life where you have to borrow things and do this kind of thing. And you look at the Old Testament, there were laws as far as interest that could be charged for different things. And so this is not a statement of the Apostle Paul that we should never have any kind of debt, that we should pay cash for everything. But what the Apostle Paul is saying is this, is that we ought to have debt that we are managing or we are attempting to pay back as quickly as we possibly can. Now, there are circumstances of life that we go through that we find suddenly we have these circumstances where we're in debt. But it ought to be our striving purpose as a Christian, as a testimony to other organizations, other people, of what Christ is like. That we are not stealing from other individuals and holding on to stuff that's not really ours, that we're actually paying it back. I mean, we can think of ministries that have hurt their testimony where debt was not being paid. There is a reflection that here an individual is not owing money that can't be paid back. I mean, you think about what our generation is willing to do, and I just went through and looked at the average debt for people. Now, the average debt for an American is $90,000. Now, understand, in that number, as they figured it out, they're also including mortgage payments and perhaps car payments that are in that. But on average, they, in 2021, figured out that there's about $90,000 average debt for each American. You look at when it comes to... Well, credit cards, they find that people with college degrees carry an average of $8,200 in credit card debt. And those who attended college but did not graduate, about $4,700. And high school graduates carry about an average of $4,600 in credit card debt. We live in a society that spends much time telling you that you live for the here and now. So borrow against your future. And it's part of the American dream. Many people saying, well, I ought to be able to travel like I expect to, and I ought to be able to do some of these things that I think everybody else gets to do, and I'm willing to go in debt to doing it. Christians should not be known for that. We should be individuals, and there are a lot of principles, but I'm not going to go much longer on this, but the fact is we ought to be willing to pay our debts and be ready to. If we're not paying our debts in a fashion that is orderly and timely, it's a bad testimony. But it's understandable at times. We will find ourselves in difficulty when it comes to finances. But the Apostle Paul here starts at this, owe no man anything. Okay? Try and pay back as you can, as quickly as you can. But that's not what Paul wants to talk about, but he starts with that side, finances. But he goes on the other side and says this, you need to owe no man anything, but you owe to everyone to love them. You're under obligation. You're under debt to love them. And the only debt that a saved person truly has, because their sin debt has been paid by Jesus Christ on the cross, is that they love one another. Now, the problem is that the Pharisees looked at this and said, okay, I'm to love my neighbor out of what? Obligation. I'm to love my neighbor because that's what I'm supposed to do. This is the commands I have. And you would see individuals in the Old Testament try and follow some of these laws and love one another. And it wasn't so much about the fact that they were reflecting the character of God in their lives. See, when a person gets saved, there's something that happens in their life. It's an incredible event, and it's this. It's life-changing for eternity. When a person gets saved, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in them. And as you read Galatians chapter 5, what do you find there? It's this, that the fruit of the Spirit is love. And there's a lot of people who think that that is the fruit of the Spirit, and the things beyond that are the things that are growing out of your love. But the fruit of the Spirit indwelling in you, that there is this love. Now understand, love does not come naturally. In fact, as you look at the way this word is used, the word love here is the word agape, a Greek word. The Greeks had a lot of words for love. They had the love that, the type of word for love that would be the one that would describe lust. And they had a word to describe family relations. And they had even a kind of love that described a love for friends. But as you look through Greek language, you do not find this word agape anywhere in Greek culture. It's a word that they didn't use because they couldn't understand it and they knew it was an impossibility. Because the word love, agape love, is the word to describe God's love for us. It's a selfless love. It's a love that does not put self first, but puts others first. And so when you think even about the greatest act of love of God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He loved this world that was opposed to him, that hated his son, didn't welcome his son when his son came into this world. But he still had a love, a selflessness in giving his son the greatest gift he had, the relationship with Jesus Christ. He gave his son and displayed love to us so that we could then experience the love of God. And not only that, we have to remember back earlier with the Apostle Paul, he said something about the fact of when we got saved, there was something that went on in relation to love. You look in Romans chapter 5, you can turn there. I'm just going to read it very quickly. It says this, therefore being justified by faith, since you're saved, you have a right standing before God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith in the grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. You go, why am I not ashamed? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. We have the ability to do this obligation. Natural people can't do this. It goes against everything that they believe because it's always self first. I love myself. You know, these people nowadays that are telling us I have to, you know, train people to love themselves. No, they love themselves. That's why many of them have the problems with this, that they love themselves too much. But the fact is that the natural man does not give selflessly towards others. It's self first. Others later. But when a person gets saved, suddenly the Holy Spirit comes into life and it's like a pouring forth that we now have the ability to display a selflessness to others. This is our obligation now that we are believers to fulfill this. And love is not, several individuals make comment about this, love is a permanent obligation, a debt impossible to get rid of. You will never be in a place to claim that you have loved enough. I was thinking about this in a story years ago in our family. We had my nephew Daniel, who's now almost graduating from college, but there was a time when the Fullers were traveling for the mission field, and we supported them as a church here, and they were headed off to Nova Scotia. So they eventually got to Nova Scotia, and they came back one Thanksgiving time, and it was the three kids at that time, Samuel, Hannah, and Daniel, and they'd been trapped in a vehicle for a long period of time, but they got to Camp Joy, and we were there, and my mother-in-law was there. And I can remember the kids coming out of the van, and Samuel coming up and Hannah coming up and giving everybody hugs and giving grandma hugs and everything like that and whatever. And then there was Daniel. He was a typical boy of that age, and he's rolling around in the grass, just having a wonderful time being free from the vehicle and whatever else. And grandma says, "Daniel, aren't you going to give me a hug?" And his statement back was, "I gave you one earlier this year. Why would I do that?" You know, we are like that sometimes, where we go, "You know what? I've given of myself. I've loved enough. You know what? I've done that once. Okay, we're all right." No, love is a ongoing, never able to be paid back debt that we have. And you think about this, this is, when you think through this command, it tells us there in chapter 13 and verse number 8, that we have fulfilled the law. You go, "Well, what does it mean that we have fulfilled the law?" Well, you think about what the law was. And Jesus actually narrowed it down for us. Because most of the time people are thinking, okay, the law in the Old Testament had 613 commands that the Pharisees tried to follow. But no, if you were to condense them, you would go the Ten Commandments. And as you would go through the Ten Commandments, the first four are about worshiping God and serving Him and having faith in Him like you should. The first table, the first four commands are that. But the last six are about things that an individual might do to other people around them. And when the Lord talked about the Ten Commandments, He narrowed it down to this. When someone asked Him in Matthew 22 and verse 35, this was an individual that was a lawyer, a person who knew the law of Moses well, asked Jesus a question, tempting Him, saying, "Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." As you look through the law and you look at what the prophets are talking about, it's either you're loving God or you're loving your neighbors, and those things have to happen. And when they fail to do this, that is when God would bring His judgment. But the question comes up when you say, "Love your neighbor." Who's my neighbor? Leviticus 19:18 makes this quote, because this is what eventually is quoted by this passage in Romans chapter 13, makes this statement, "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." I mean, he's making this statement. He's going, "I am the Lord." And it's not just a side issue here. No, you need to love your neighbor as yourself. Later on in Leviticus chapter 19, the nation of Israel is told this: "The stranger that dwelleth with you, the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. For ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord thy God." So when Jews thought about who they were supposed to love, they thought, okay, fellow Israelites, and people who came with us out of the land of Egypt. There was a mixed multitude that came with the nation of Israel, and they're thinking this, okay, these are the ones that are our neighbors. And there was a problem, because when you talk to some of the Jews, they were very much thinking this. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43, Jesus said this, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and," what? "Hate thine enemy." You know, if I'm only supposed to love those people who are the nation of Israel and love those who are dwelling amongst us, I can ignore everybody else and hate them. And there's some that would have taken Psalm 139. There's a passage there as you read through that psalm that's talking about all the characteristics of God and what he's like. Psalm 139 verse 21 says this, "Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies." Now, they're missing the whole context there. These are individuals that are making statements against God and who he is, that he's omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent, that he's all of these things. And he's the individual here saying, "I'm not going to give any ground on this. This is what God is like. You can't say anything else about this." But there were Jews that said, "Well, okay, I'm to love my neighbor, and then I'm supposed to hate certain people. And I have a right to do this." But as we learned in Romans chapter 12, at the end of that chapter, the Lord said, and this is quoted by the end of Romans 12 was a paraphrase of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount in response to this fact that people are to love their neighbor and hate thy enemy. The Lord said, "Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same," the worst people in society, don't they do this? And so you look at this and you go, okay, you have this fact that I'm to love my neighbor, but does that mean that I'm just kind of, well, blasé about everybody else? It's not that I hate them. So who is my neighbor? Well, the Lord does define that. And you ought to mark this out in your mind, and it's in a story that you're familiar with. It's found in Luke chapter 10. Because in Luke chapter 10, this is the story that we know as the story of the Good Samaritan. But it's in the context of, who's my neighbor? I'm supposed to love my neighbor. Who am I supposed to love? In Luke chapter 10, there was a lawyer that stood up and tempting the Lord, saying, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said unto him, "What's written in the law? How readest thou?" This lawyer answered, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And he said unto him, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." But he, the lawyer, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" I'm supposed to love my neighbor, so let's narrow it down to who it is. Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. By chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he had saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan," now think about this, the Samaritans were the enemies of the Jews. Think about what the Jews had done just 100 years before the Lord made this statement. They went and did war with the Samaritans and burned down their temple. There's no love lost between the Samaritans and the Jews. But here you have this story. The Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to the inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, "Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee." Then the question from the Lord for this lawyer, Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do likewise. You go, well, who is my neighbor? By that passage, it's anyone whose path I come across. You go, that's pretty broad. It is broad. It's intentionally broad. It's anybody that I come across in the daily activities of life are considered my neighbor, regardless if they live in close proximity to me or not. They are one that I am supposed to show love to. Now, Paul goes through all of this, and there are these type of things that are working in people's minds as they're coming to this passage. I owe the obligation to love others. I'm to love neighbor as myself. And the Apostle Paul just gives what it's going to look like. You get to verse number 10, there's verse 9 of chapter 12, this push, and the Apostle Paul just starts listing off commandments. He says, you want to know what love looks like? Well, here are some things that you can see love displayed. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. Now, you look at that and you go, which one's missing? There is the listing of thou shalt not bear false witness. He doesn't list that, but the Apostle Paul covers that at the end. He says, if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So what he's saying is, I didn't cover all the commandments. And you know, with that, I didn't cover every situation. But what you find is that he lists this and he goes, okay, let's see how this works out. Because when we look at the Ten Commandments, what comes to mind immediately is thou shalt not and thou shalt not and thou shalt not. And there's one or two that aren't like that. But it's always this not thing, and it seems quite negative. But understand this, that when you have the second table of the commandments and the first table of the commandments, the whole issue is love. So what in those commandments and how do I show love? Well, think about this. How are you showing love when it comes to the command, thou shalt not commit adultery? How does that play out in real life? Not stealing someone else's spouse. I was thinking of an individual in our Old Testament, Genesis chapter 39. Joseph would not sleep with Potiphar's wife. And you look at his statement. Even though he's a slave to Potiphar, he's got a love for Potiphar. And he says, listen, how could I do this to him? But how could I even sin against my God? He goes even beyond the commandment to not commit adultery. When you see this and you go, okay, what does it look like? Well, love is not going to commit this because you're not looking to hurt other individuals. You're not looking to take from them. Or how about this? Love does not commit murder. You say, well, that I think is kind of obvious. If you don't love somebody, you kill them. But the fact is the Lord went through in Matthew chapter 5 and made it very clear that you can murder people with your words. What's murder? The hope of eliminating somebody. And that's what murder is. You're moving and removing somebody out of your way and out of your life. And when you are using words to hurt individuals, what you're saying is, I wish you weren't here. I wish you weren't a part of these things. I wish you were gone. It's very much like if you had a club and you wanted to, or a knife or a gun, if you would carry it. That's what you're doing by your words. When you use words, you think in Matthew chapter 5, that word raka. You know, you say this, it's not something that you should be saying to others, but that word just simply said, it meant this, blockhead. You know what, you're messing up my life. You have the thinking of a stone. Get out of my way. You know, when a person loves, they're not going to murder someone. And it goes beyond just physical, it goes to words. Love does not steal. Say, why don't you steal? Because you love the other person. They've earned certain things. They've gained certain things. They've worked hard for those things. And because you love them, you want them to enjoy those things. It's not about you having it. It's about them having what they've worked for and what they've enjoyed. So when it comes to love, I'm not going to steal. Or you have this, thou shalt not covet. Well, think about this. That's not necessarily a command about an action. It's more of a motivation behind the scenes. It comes down to the fact that my thinking is right. I'm not going to say I want those things that those people have. And if you covet and you allow that coveting to go through, you're going to lie, you're going to cheat, you're going to steal, you're going to murder. So when you go, okay, I'm going to get my mindset right here that I'm going to go, I love that person, I'm looking for the best for them, I am not going to do certain things or go down certain lines of thinking that will lead to certain kinds of actions. Not going to happen. I mean, the love is the heart and soul of the command, so that if one begins to focus on the commands and lose sight of love, then as you get further along, there is this kind of legalism and rigidity that's to follow. No, if I am looking at these commands, not that I have to do them, but I'm looking at it and going, there's a person behind this. Someone for whom Christ died, who God created. This is a person that I am going to give myself to help. That's the motivation here. It's not so much this obligation anymore that I follow these commands. No, I'm obligated to love. I've got opportunities to display God to other individuals. I mean, you do have this direct command. It says this, that you love your neighbor as yourself or as thyself. And you think about this, we don't have any trouble liking ourselves in the sense of loving ourselves. So what we're supposed to do is reflect what we would normally do for ourselves if we were looking to do good to ourselves. And that's what the command reflects. But then you see at the very end, verse 10, that love worketh no ill to his neighbor. There are difficult people in this world. I don't know if you've met any. I have. Getting ready to preach this message this week and had something happen that I have never seen. Well, I've never seen. I haven't seen in a long time. We were stopped to get gas. Or not gas, but to clean off our windows on Friday on the way up to Great Lakes. It had snowed twice on our way up there, and as we were on our way up there, I found out that the washer fluid was not working. So by the time we got through the two snowstorms and that, my windows were pretty caked. So I got to the Belvedere Oasis, got out there, went over to find the things to clean off the window, the squeegee things there, and there was two of them there, and there was a truck driver there, and he said, you better take both of them because you got to walk all the way over to where the cars are at because there's no fluid here. And so I went and did that, walked over, came back, and I've got the two squeegees, and I'm going to clean off our windows and the side windows and the mirrors. And I have a man who goes, give me that. I was like, what? He goes, give me that. You don't need to have two of those. Okay. I said, let me get the water on the windows. I will give you this one. You're going to have to walk back to where the cars are at to get this. And he cursed us out. Of course, we've got the thing on the church bus. It's got our name there. And he goes, well, you must think you're pretty good. You're like, really? And my wife and I looked at it later, and we were just like, I can't believe this guy just went ballistic, yelling, screaming at this fact. And other people are just looking at him like, what is going on with him? You know, there's a gut reaction to respond to him like I would like to respond to him. But what do? You hand it back to him and say, thank you, have a nice day. And you just leave it at that because you know this is a person who you're not going to win with because they've got heat and it's obvious that something's happened in their past, that they're angry at church members because he was cursing anything and everything. And that irritated me for the next 25 minutes of my drive. Because I had met one of those difficult people. You say, well, what'd you do? Well, I thought about it and I said, Lord, I'm preaching on love this week. What is the proper response to this? I'm sitting in the front by myself because there's no one else up with the bus driver, and I prayed for him that despitefully used me. What else am I going to do for a man like that? But I realize this, you've got a man there that obviously doesn't know God, doesn't know Christ. Does it benefit me to make that man's life miserable while I'm there? And should I pray for him because he's a lost man who hasn't experienced the love of God in Christ Jesus? The answer is absolutely. You're going to have individuals in life that you're going to want to do ill to. And you go, what's the answer? You love them. Just like the week before where we talked about government, and we don't like everything government tells us to do. And sometimes there's not very nice people there, but we're under obligation to obey and submit to them. And so it is when we're going and dealing with people who cross our paths. What's our responsibility? To love them and not do ill to them. Not to reflect hatred to them. Not to reflect what we would, well, in our unsaved nature, do. And you get to the end of this and it says, therefore, love is fulfilling the law. If you love your neighbor, you're fulfilling the law of God. Now, the law was something you couldn't fulfill before you were saved. Couldn't do it. It's impossible. Now that you're saved, there is the ability day in and day out to fulfill what the law says. You don't have to murder. You don't have to cheat. You don't have to lie. You don't have to be cruel. You don't have to be mean. You don't have to do those type of things. You have the ability to do what's right. And in showing love to your neighbor, you're fulfilling the law of God. It's what we're supposed to do as a Christian. Reflect what Christ is like in a world that doesn't know him. Now, I do need to put in this side note. There are people that would preach this passage this morning and they would say this, love is fulfilling the law. And if you love your neighbor, you're okay with God. That's the most important thing, that you love your neighbor and go about life and you get to the end of the life, you've loved your neighbor, you've done everything you're supposed to do. And the answer is, what are they missing? They're missing the first commandment. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself. There's a lot of people that are going, well, if I do my loving of my neighbor, they ignore the fact that they are supposed to love God. So don't think this, that if I do these things, if I love my neighbor, I'm going to fulfill the law. I'm going to make it to heaven. No. But this is to be the case, that if you are doing what you're supposed to be doing and being selfless to others in my activities of life, you're fulfilling exactly what God wanted. He's been doing this since the beginning of the history of mankind. He loved this world. He created this world. He's given himself to this world, and he's given it good, even when it didn't deserve it. And he sent his son. He loved this world. And so when we are reflecting what you find in the law of God, which is a display of what God's character is like, we're fulfilling the law. And for us in application, just two things here at the end. We're to love everywhere. Love is something, as one is written, that takes effect in the home, in the marketplace, in the workshop. Got to be somebody from England. On the village green, wherever people are met. You love anyone. We're out in this world. We come to this world. We haven't been taken out of this world to reflect a love to them that is a display of the selflessness of what God has shown to them. Now, there may be times where you're going, I'm not sure how I'm supposed to display that love to that person there. How am I supposed to display the love of God and Christ to an individual? And I would give you the second application as being this. Sometimes you just need to pray and go, Lord, I need help to know how to show forth that love. This is what you have in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, where Paul prays this for the church at Philippi. He says this, and this I pray, that your love may abound, overflow, yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere. Sounds like that idea of sincere love, unhypocritical love, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. There are times where you go, I don't know what I'm supposed to do, and it's simply this, Lord, I need wisdom. Knowledge, wisdom, for my love to flow between that I'm in the right proper boundary lines, and that my love abounds so that people see Christ, and that I one day can stand before God and he can say this, you loved your neighbor as I did, that you're sincere and without offense until the day of Jesus Christ. And that as you do live out the love of God, it does in verse 11 there in Philippians chapter 1 say that it's under the praise and glory of God. God's magnified. God's seen. In a world that doesn't see that, filled with a lot of selfish people, when we show the selflessness of Christ and are intentional about it with everybody we cross paths with, Lord, how do I display the love of Christ to this person? If we live life like that, then we are fulfilling our obligation. We're doing our job, loving all those that cross our path. Lord, we thank you. We do not do this as well as we should. Daily, there are times where we fail at this. We are selfish. We want to defend ourselves. We want to magnify ourselves. We want to protect ourselves. And really, we need to be worried about those that are around us and being giving, selfless to them. You come up so short so often. So Lord, help us to love and fulfill the law, that we display what you're like day in and day out. We need your help, as Paul prayed, that we have wisdom and knowledge, that you bound these things so that our love can flow out in a way that is abundant and great. We need help in this. So Lord, may we reflect this in all times and all seasons to all people. This love that's just like yours. In this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.